Good morning. If you go ahead and take out your bulletin, there's an outline on the inside that you can follow along with. You don't have to worry about filling it out. Sorry, I filled it out for you, but take that out and follow along. Also, if you go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, and we'll have that in readiness. But, you know, there's a book no parent really wants to read. I mean, even though it's a free and only 100 pages long, no parent wants to read the book published by the Department of Justice and introduced by the Attorney General of the United States. It's entitled, When Your Child is Missing. Now, key bullet points and action steps are on the cover of that book, like, you're not alone. Hope is essential. Trust your feelings and share them with law enforcement officials. Distribute pictures. Keep your focus. Exercise caution. And the final exhortation is never stop looking. And this book tells the stories of 4-year-old Shelby Marie Cox and 6-year-old Colin Nick. Also, you know, the parents of Jacob Wetterly, they have been searching for him since 1989. I mean, they post messages saying, we're still searching for you and we will never quit. See, parents will spare no expense as with a resolute passion that they search for their missing children. And just like parents will do whatever it takes to search for a missing child, so does God. See, God has lost children. I mean, they have lost their direction. Lost their bearings, lost their place in life, lost their vision about the next life. And God initiated a massive 3-phase search and rescue strategy to find His lost children. See, those phases of His strategy is throughout His story. Throughout His story. See, the first phase was Israel. God entrusted the Hebrew people with a message of worldwide hope and equipped them with the tools of the law and the temple. I mean, using patriarchs and prophets, trials and teachers, God clearly demonstrated, He wants all His children to come home. See, God, He wanted a nation through whom to show His character and to call His people back to Himself. And then the second phase was Jesus Christ. I mean, He came announcing, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Me. See, Jesus was big news, and He was good news. He says, if you're lost, I know the way back. Now, we are lost, and Jesus is the way back home. I mean, by His death on the cross and His resurrection, we can be reunited to our Heavenly Father. I mean, in the dramatic climax of history, I mean, we just talked about it, studied it last week. God put His Son on the cross and put our sins on His Son and punished them there. He exacted the blood requirement that phase one required to once and for all cover our sins. And then He took all of humanity from Saturday into Sunday. He took Jesus out of the grave and the disciples out of hiding, and He inaugurated phase three. See, the third phase is us. It's us, the church. What God began with Israel, what He accomplished through Christ, He continues and proclaims through the church. And this is the message of the book of Acts. God never stops looking for lost children. And we will be looking at the book of Acts, beginning with Acts chapter 1. First of all, though, the book of Acts is the second of two books written by Luke. See, the Gospel of Luke, it describes the second phase. God finding His lost children through Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts, written by Luke and addressed to the same person, Theophilus, as his gospel, describes that third phase. God finding His lost children through the church. Folks, that is where our story needs to begin to be His story. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is a theme verse of Acts. I mean, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Secondly, the disciples, 120 of them, wait in Jerusalem as Jesus commanded. Now, why Jerusalem? Because the day of Pentecost is approaching, and about 1 million people will be in Jerusalem. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, the 120 disciples hear a mighty wind and are anointed with tongues of fire as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. I mean, that Acts 2:1-4 tells us that. See, the 120 disciples, they become cross-culture missionaries. I mean, speaking the wonderful works of God in languages of the world. I mean, the people are amazed at the miracle of the languages. But the burning question is, what does this mean? Acts 2:12, you know, what does this mean? Here we go. The Lord-denying disciple, Peter, he now filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly declares the meaning of the events of Pentecost. See, Jesus is alive and He is Lord. Read with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 36. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 36, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. See, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. O men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me on the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then 3,000 responded to Peter's explanation by repenting, being baptized, and becoming the first people in the birth of the church. 3,000 people to this. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 37 goes on to say, and when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accept this message will be baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. See, what does this mean? I mean, what does this mean? That prompted Peter's sermon. What do we do? I mean, what do we do? It led to the baptism of 3,000 people from 15 nations and the forming of the first church. See, Pentecost blended, it integrated the segregated. The Jews were baptized with the Gentiles. The males responded with the females. The master stood shoulder to shoulder with the slave. The church is a tinder box, just one flick of a match away from trouble. I mean, how in the world can you create community out of such a diverse group of people? But yet, thirdly, the massive, diverse, multicultural crowd of 3,000 believers become the unified community, the church. You know, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, there it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." See, God is finding His lost children and creating a thriving family. I mean, the diversity becomes astounding unity by the presence of the Spirit. And you know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47 there is no singular pronouns. See, the church is not a collection of saved individuals. It is a community living in the Spirit of God. You know, Max Lucado, he tells about an Episcopal priest, a friend of his, Jim Fultz, who is a bishop of his diocese. Jim came to a Good Friday service wearing this huge golden cross around his neck. Max was, he was inwardly judgmental about Jim wearing this cross until he heard the story behind it. See, Jim served many years in his congregation, and when he became bishop, he had to leave the congregation that he loved. And the congregation loved Jim and donated gold items that could be melted down and molded into a cross. See, in Jim's cross were melted wedding bands, a friend's ring meant for his bride, a ring from a widow and widowers, gold add-on beads, even some crowns from teeth. See, over 242 different contributions make up this huge cross, a golden cross of Jim's. See, the large cross around the bishop's neck was made for him by his congregation from 242 contributions of gold that were meaningful to each contributor. I mean, it was melted and reformed into that shape of the cross. I mean, stories of peace and pain were forged into a cross binding them together. And really, it's the picture of the church. When stories intermingle, the church is created. See, when we hold a hand in the hospital, when a conservative loves a liberal, when a Hispanic loves an Anglo, and an Anglo loves an African-American, when the young respect the elderly love the young, there's a cross that is forged and visible for the world to see. See, the new church here met from house to house, eating meals together and using their homes as a place of God's love. The church spread into Judea and the Samaria as Jesus commanded. Even Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was converted and became a missionary to the nations in the far reaches of the world. You know, in the military, the command of a general remains in effect until he issues a new one. And you know, the last command of our general, Jesus Christ, is this one. Acts 1:8. I'm going to put it on the screen. Maybe. Yeah, there. Read it with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus' last command is Acts 1:8 here. We have a task. I mean, today He sends His church. I mean, in Acts 1:8, we find His search and rescue plan. But you will receive that power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the ends of the earth. See, Jesus sent the disciples into the middle of Jerusalem and He told them to wait. See, while they were waiting, a crowd gathered for Pentecost. And as I said, some estimated Jerusalem swelled over to 1 million people during this time. And the Holy Spirit came on them, and Peter preached, and the church swelled from 120 to over 3,000. But it didn't stop there. I mean, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. See, the first church in Jerusalem, they grounded its people in the Word, in deep community, to sharing meals and sharing Christ, to prayer. I mean, they had to. I mean, the task at hand was too big for them to accomplish on their own. I mean, they needed each other, but mostly they needed God. And that hasn't changed, has it? Has it changed? We still have the same commission to be witnesses for Jesus in our Jerusalem and in our world. We are still called through the Word to love each other, to share life, and to prayer. And we are still searching for those who have lost their way. I mean, there is a time in our walk with God in which He just tells us to wait. I mean, we don't know for how long, we don't know exactly what far, but God just wants us to wait. But God's plan is simple. It's so simple. When we pray for power, sometimes, like in the New Testament church, when they came to Jerusalem and prayed, I mean, when we proclaim the story like Peter did, something just happens. When we love one another like they did, something wonderful happens. God who stirred the church to reach Jerusalem is the same God who is stirring Reinhardt to reach our community, and we want to be a part of it. I want to challenge you to underscore your commitment to be a part of the New Testament church. See, that is your story becoming His. We, the church, become a part of God's story. And I want to encourage you to make your story His. Pray with me. Father God, we come to You again in giving You praise. We come to You again in worshiping You. But Father, we come to You also studying Your Word and praying. And Father, we pray right now that You will just make something happen. You will just give us the boldness and the zeal that will just take on this community, this part of our world for You. Father, because we know we still have that. We still have that commission You give us. We still have that command. Is that we are to, once we receive that Holy Spirit, Father, we are to go into this world, the world around us, and we make a difference for You. And Father, I pray that each one of us in this room, that as we are a part of the church, we make our story. We make what happens in our life becomes Your story. So Father, we ask You to use us in a big way. use us that we can do something and this whole world can come to know You, Father. But it's all because of Jesus that He went to that cross for this world. He went to the cross for you, for the people out here, Father, for me, for my neighbors, for the people I don't even know. But Father, I pray right now, use me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.